Now, friends, I'm coming to the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. Chapter 10, and if you have your Bible open there at the 10th chapter, let me say that the last three chapters that we're coming to now, chapters 10, 11, and 12, are ordinarily considered one vision. And the theme here relates to the nation Israel in the immediate future and then in the latter days. We have here, for instance, a historical little horn and the little horn of the latter days. Now, these last three chapters should be treated as one vision. Some consider this last vision in the three chapters to be the greatest of all the visions of Daniel. Now, that may be true, but it certainly is a remarkable and a unique section. And there are certain features here which are different from all other chapters in Daniel, in fact, different from any section of the Word of God. And I'm going to examine, of course, each chapter separately as we come to this 10th one. And there's another, I think, outstanding feature that we should mention here. All was prophetic when given here, but at the present time, much has been fulfilled, belongs to history, and a great deal is still prophetic, that is, in the future, to be fulfilled in the last days. And I must confess, it's rather difficult to draw a line of demarcation and to say which is on one side and which is on the other side. But this is a method that we find running through the Word of God, and that has been the double reference, which refers to that which is local and refers to that which is in the distant future. And I think, though, the fulfillment of that in the immediate future, which has been fulfilled literally, gives us the key for the future. Now, here in chapter 10, we have the preparation for the last vision by the prayer of Daniel and the appearance of a heavenly messenger. And we have first the time, place, and preparation of Daniel for the vision. Now, I think the key to understanding this chapter and the other two chapters is this. It's found here in verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. That is, it'll be a long time before it will be fulfilled. And it concerns Daniel's people, Israel, and I surely hope you won't get the church all mixed up in this section, because it's made very clear by Daniel that he's talking about his people here. And then there's something else that's unique about this chapter here, and we're moving into a very eerie section. Maybe you'd call it weird, strange. The veil of the spiritual world is partially and momentarily going to be pulled aside and let you get a look. There's nothing here to satisfy the morbid curiosity of an idle spectator. There's enough here, however, to produce a beneficial and sobering effect upon the humble believer, and it was the effect that it had upon Daniel. It ought to have that effect upon us, not just to satisfy idle curiosity. And we're going to see here that there is an intrusion made into the spiritual realm. It's going to introduce the believer to the order of angels, both good and bad, both fallen and unfallen. And we are going to see here something of the kingdom of Satan that is about us today. There's been a great deal said about that recently and written about it. And I think a great many people take a little fact and they make a whole lot of fiction out of it. We're going to try to stick to the facts that are here. And we're going to see the order of demons, that they are in orders, and that the angels are in ranks and positions and orders. That's exactly what Paul said in Colossians 1:16. He says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Now he makes a separation of God's creation, not only that which is in heaven and that which is in earth, but that which is visible and that which is invisible. And there's a great realm today that's invisible. We are discovering that there are a great many things in this world of energy and this world about us that we know very little about even today. But we are finding here that he created, we're told, thrones. That would be the archangels like Michael and Gabriel and other special envoys. And then there are dominions where there are cherubims and seraphims. And then there are principalities. They were generals. They are the brass. And then there are powers. And in that they're privates, such as serve as guardian angels. Now, some from the rank of principalities, that is, generals, they fell away to Satan. And we're told that in Ephesians 6:12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And that is against principalities. Now, Satan has his angels organized according to rank. Just as one army is set over against another, there are generals on both sides. Well, his principalities, his generals, they seem to have the oversight of nations. They're powers, and they are privates. They are demons who want to possess human beings. They're rulers of the darkness of this world. They are demons who have charge of Satan's worldly business. And I think he has a lot of monkey business going on down here. And then there's spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. There are demons who have charge of religion. You may not realize that, but Satan's department of religion is the largest department of all. He's in the business of religion. A great many think he's in the opposite. Absolutely not. Now, these two groups are in the arena of this universe that we live in, and it comes to this earth at times, and they're engaged in a ceaseless warfare to capture here the souls of men. And this subject will be pursued further now as we move into this chapter here. Now, first of all, we have the time, place, and preparation of Daniel for the vision. And I'm reading verse 1 of chapter 10 of Daniel. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." It was in the third year of Cyrus, and that was 534 B.C., and that was 4 years after the vision of the 70 weeks. And at this time, I think that Daniel was retired, no longer active. And a thing was revealed to Daniel. And it suggests, of course, a new mode of communication. And the thing, or the word, was true, but the time appointed was long. And that indicates that the final fulfillment was in the distance, not the immediate future. And he understands the thing, that is the word, and he had understanding of the vision. Now, it reveals that this vision was made crystal clear to Daniel. Now, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10, and I'm reading, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." He didn't take a bath for 3 weeks. And he says here, The cause of Daniel's mourning and exercise of soul is not for us to see. It was the third year of Cyrus. Now, in his first year, Cyrus had made a decree which permitted Israel, you will recall, to return to the land of Palestine. And 2 full years had elapsed, and only a paltry few under Zerubbabel had returned. And actually, those under Ezra and Nehemiah hadn't even gone back. And this was a rigorous time for Daniel. It brought grief to the heart of this aged prophet of God, for he's now a man past 90 years of age, and he was following a lifetime practice. He was retired now from active participation in office, and evidently having served through the first year of Cyrus, now after retirement, he gave himself entirely to the service of God. And he fasted 3 weeks because he did not get an immediate answer to his prayer. That was the reason. Verse 4, I'm reading now, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Now the place is located. The great river Hiddekel is the Tigris River, and the time is the month Nisan, and it's April the 24th that is given to us. We're certainly being given dates now. And this is something difficult for the critic to wrestle with, because whoever wrote this were dealing with dates, and they don't give a late date for Daniel. Now, he's given a vision, first of all, the vision of Christ glorified. And I think that Daniel saw the transfiguration before either Moses or Elijah. You see, there had always been 3 representatives. Moses represented the law, and the thing was that Elijah represented the prophets. But Daniel represented a very particular group of those that had been in exile. And now he's given it ahead of time for his encouragement. Will you notice now? Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl. His face was as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, this is a new method of revelation. No longer does Daniel see an image or a vision of beasts or weeks, but he sees a certain man. Now, who is the certain man? Now, some very excellent expositors hesitate to identify him, and they dodge the dilemma by saying he was a heavenly visitor. That's generalizing, all right, and you couldn't miss that very far. But that's not exegesis of the passage. We believe him to be Christ. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he gave many parables, some of which concern the activity of a certain man. You remember how he would begin one of his parables? A certain man. Now, that certain man was generally God the Father or God the Son. And so, in the verse before us, the certain man is identified further by his person and dress. And what a striking similarity there is to the vision of Christ after his ascension into glory as seen by John in the book of Revelation. And now let me just turn to Revelation 1:12 and begin reading. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps, with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs, a white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Now, that's a vision of Christ. And I believe Daniel saw Christ, not in his pre-incarnation, but he saw him as the post-incarnate Christ in his office of priestly intercessor and judge and great shepherd of the sheep, because after all, Israel as well as the church are called his sheep. Moses and Elijah were present at the transfiguration of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. Daniel was not present. Why? He'd already witnessed the transfiguration, and this is the record. Now, notice the effect it had on Daniel, and I don't think any ordinary angel or archangel would have had this effect on him. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quake and fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." Now, others were with Daniel, but he alone saw the vision. Now, it's evident from the many recorded incidents that only the Holy Spirit can identify the Lord Jesus Christ from man. And that's what he's doing here. You remember, the Lord Jesus said, "He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And Paul had a similar experience. You remember on the road to Damascus? "And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus." He was blinded. He'd seen the glorified Christ. Now I go back to the 8th verse here of the 10th of Daniel. "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." Now he was left alone, and that is a marvelous, wonderful experience of the man of God. Every man of God wants to be left alone. You know, many have followed eagerly and joyfully in his train. Abraham left Ur, finally his kindred, and he was alone with God yonder at that altar. Moses was sent to the backside of the desert of Midian, and at the burning bush he was alone with God. Elijah was disciplined by the brook Kerith, and God was with him. Jeremiah walked a lonely path, but God was with him. John the Baptist was in the desert alone, and God was with him. Paul had 2 years of solitary confinement on the same desert, and that was God's way of being with him. And the Apostle John was exiled on the lonely Isle of Patmos, and God was with him. You know, today, so many people, oh, if we can all come together and have a great prayer meeting or have a great meeting together. My friend, have you ever tried being alone? That's where God's going to meet you, not in a crowd. When you're alone with him, why don't you take the Word of God and go off alone with him? It'll do you a lot of good. I love this radio. Someone said to me, "Dr. McGee, are you speaking to an audience when you make those tapes?" And I said, "No." And they said, "Well, you just seem to me like you're talking to me." Well, I said, "If you want to know the truth, I am. But I'm alone. And that's the one time I'm alone. I'm right now in the studio. All doors are closed. And I'm alone with God. I want you to know that." And it's wonderful, friends. And I think that's when God speaks to you. And I've come to the conclusion that it's a time like this that God's been able to use this weak bit of clay here to get out the Word of God, that it goes out yonder and becomes effective. And I don't know how it does it, but I do know this. It's worth being alone with God. The ungodly and the unbeliever, they want to get to the nightclub. They're gregarious. They want to have a drink with somebody. They run in packs. They form mobs. They have a great group to protest something. They don't stand alone. Oh, to stand alone today. And that is a wonderful day. You know, Jacob tried to avoid it, but God pushed him in the corner. And that night, you'll recall that God wrestled with him at Peniel, and God broke through and broke his leg in order to get that man. And Daniel is alone, and he's alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's had this vision. And this is the vision, and he says, no strength is in me. It's had a tremendous effect upon him. Some of us need this experience. Verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. Now, Daniel apparently lapsed into unconsciousness. And I don't know how long he was there, but the Lord Jesus then left him. And when he came to, an angel had come to minister to him. Now, he's going to get an answer. He's had the vision now, that vision which would encourage him, of course, but now there is sent a heavenly messenger. And verse 10, I'm reading of the 10th chapter of Daniel. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. You see, apparently he was just sprawled down on the floor, wherever he was, just sprawled down there, not just on his all fours, but absolutely prone with the earth. The hand now touches him, the hand of a heavenly messenger. And this heavenly messenger apparently was sent by the post-incarnate Christ to answer Daniel's petition. Who could he be? Well, I have suggested Gabriel, since Gabriel had been the messenger on former occasions, and he was the messenger in the New Testament to make the first announcement. It could be here, or it could be just any other angel, but we are going to find out now something about him. Verse 11, he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. You see, Daniel at first was prone upon the ground. He was horizontal with the ground. And now he's brought up on his all fours. Now he's told to stand up. And again, he's reminded of the fact that he's a man greatly beloved. That's a nice reputation to have in heaven, by the way. And so he gets now up on his feet. Now we read verses 12 and 13 in the 10th chapter of Daniel. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, for the first time, friends, a veil is lifted momentarily. And it reveals a heavenly warfare that is going on. It reveals that there's a great deal more about this universe that you and I live in than meets the eye. And there's a great deal more than we know today. And we ought not to try to know any more, though, than is revealed. But now let's see what we have here. It opens the unseen world to us. It reveals a conflict going on, the conflict of the ages between good and evil, light and darkness, between God and Satan. And it reveals that there are satanic forces and that there are heavenly forces. And what had happened was this. It seems very simple in a way, and yet it reveals a great deal. This angel says that he had been sent to answer Daniel's prayer. He said, from the very first day that you set your heart to understand and chasten yourself before God, your words were heard. And I was sent out as a messenger to answer. But on the way, my pathway was blocked, and I couldn't get through to you. That's an amazing statement, is it not? Now, doesn't that throw some light on what Paul says to you and me in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now here's principalities again. These different gradations of demons today. Principalities against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, here again, there is that warfare. Maybe this explains the reason that your prayer and my prayer didn't get answered. Maybe this is the reason that prayer doesn't mean more to you and me than it does, and it ought to mean a great deal more, because actually, prayer is fighting a spiritual battle all the time. That's exactly what prayer is. Paul made that very clear, that he was fighting that kind of a battle all the time. And he asks that they join him in prayer. He says in verse 30 of the 15th chapter of Romans, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Now that word strive, we get our word agony from it. You're to agonize with me in prayer. You know, prayer's been made a sort of a light sort of thing today. Most of the prayers I hear are either very flowery or very theological. And I think we could do without both of them these days. Prayer is agonizing. It's getting through these barriers today that will release spiritual power. And this idea of getting up on Sunday morning and entertaining the Lord with flowery language. And it's all like hipsy-dipsy. It's a nice, sweet little thing. Or trying to be very profound and theological. Friends, we're fighting a spiritual battle today. And Daniel now is told by this angel, he said, "Now, when you began to pray, God sent me to answer your prayer. But on the way, the prince of the kingdom of Persia stood against me." Now, who is he? Well, he's one of the minions of Satan, one of the demons. We've said before that Satan has his demons organized. God has his. And they're in gradations, like you'd be in the army. They're generals, and then there are colonels, and then there are lieutenants, and then there are second lieutenants and sergeants and so on. And apparently, this angel was outranked by the chief prince of Persia, and he couldn't get through. So he had to send back for reinforcements. In fact, Michael, the archangel, had to come to open up the way for him. Now, why would the way be blocked? Well, to begin with, Daniel is going to be given information here about the kingdom of Persia, first of all, as well as Greece. We'll see that when we get to chapter 11. And naturally, Satan didn't want that information gotten out. It was secret information, you see, and it was not to be revealed. It was not part of the Pentagon Papers. It was secret, very secret indeed. And he didn't want that information released. And now God wanted the information gotten through to Daniel. And so this angel is outranked, and he has to send for reinforcements. And then we find that reinforcements come, but there's still a problem there. And there had to be some matters settled, we're told. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Apparently, there was a conflict going on there. There needed to be some heavenly forces to help. Why? Well, the fact of the matter is, that's where Daniel is at this particular time. And it was about the time that he had the experience of being put in the lion's den. So you see, the Lord was active on his behalf without Daniel knowing anything about it at all. And we need to recognize today as believers that our warfare really is a spiritual warfare. And it's amazing how many times the devil cuts off, short circuits, our prayer life. And one of the reasons today that public prayer and prayer meetings are so dead is because those that go there just go to say some pretty little prayers, and they do not realize that there's a battle going on, and there's a war that must be won, and they do not realize that at all. Listen to Paul again in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 3. Listen to this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Friends, the Christian life is a bigger undertaking than any of us ever dreamed that it is. Oh, that you and I might recognize how we need the power of the Holy Spirit today in our lives, and how we need the presence of Christ today. There's a spiritual warfare going on, and some apparently don't seem to be conscious of it at all. Now I'm reading verse 14. He says, now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now, this is the key which opens the door to the understanding of the remainder of the book of Daniel. Now, there are three things for us to keep in mind from here on. It concerns thy people. Now, I think that we can dogmatically and categorically identify the subject of the prophecy as being Israel. Now, how anyone can say anything else is really beyond me. Then, actually, words mean nothing at all. Semantics and syntax are meaningless then. But we know now thy people means Israel. The second thing, in the latter days. Now, that places the final fulfillment in the period of the 70th week. Now, Daniel, we've already seen, are the time of the great tribulation period. Now, that's important. The latter days places it at the very end. Now, the third thing, the vision is for many days. Now, that emphasizes the fact that a long period of time is involved, not only in fulfillment, but long before the vision will be finalized. So that we're going now to come to two parts of it. The historical, that is, it was prophecy when it's given. It's already been fulfilled, and that which is yet to be fulfilled. Now, will you notice, here we have in this last section, he's terrified by the appearance of this heavenly visitor, and Daniel is further assured and strengthened to understand the scripture. Verse 15 I'm reading. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And verse 16, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. It was having a tremendous effect upon Daniel physically, you can see. Now, verses 17 and 18. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. When I hear people tell me today they've had a vision of an angel, and it doesn't seem to have affected them very much, I know by that they really didn't see an angel. It had a tremendous effect upon Daniel. Verse 19, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. When he'd spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia will come. In other words, another angel comes that represents Greece, and he's got to get back to the battle, you see, that was going on. Verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now the angel turns Daniel to the word of God, and he says here, noted means recorded. That which is recorded in the scripture of truth. In other words, he's not going to hear or see anything that contradicts the word of God. The word of God, friends, is the only weapon available to the child of God for effective use today. And it is called the sword of the Spirit. And some of us just don't know how to use our swords. We ought to have sword drill more often to be able to use the word of God.